The scripture reading this morning comes once again from Paul's letter to the Romans. I'd like to invite you to turn to the passage I'm going to read, Romans chapter 9, and we're actually going to begin reading the last two verses of chapter 8, and that will put chapter 9 in its proper context. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through Romans chapter 9 and the middle of verse 4. Would you stand together for this reading of the word of the Lord? I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And may the Lord God bless this reading and hearing of his holy word to our understanding and our obedience. Amen. Thank you all. Well, I want us to worship God in a special way this summer. I would like to teach you the doctrine of election. Don't leave. These sermons are an invitation to go deep in the mystery and the majesty of God. I promise not to be argumentative. I promise not to belittle people I disagree with. I promise to say what you do not expect me to say. And I promise to allow God and not what I say about God to be the mystery. The sermon today sets the tone for these sermons. And here is the idea that sets the tone. When faced with the mystery and majesty of divine election, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In saying that, I am taking my cue from the Apostle Paul. Many people love to hate the Apostle Paul. They accuse him of demeaning women, of being too quick to lose his temper, of corrupting Jesus' simple message, and of using inappropriate language. Some of the accusations are true. Some of them are false. He was the kind of man who divided the room when he walked in. You either loved him or you hated him. Before forming your opinion of him, I hope you will give a generous hearing to the opening verses of Romans chapter 9. They tell you about the man, and they set the tone for these sermons. They also come to life when we read first the last two verses of chapter 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demon, neither the present nor the future, nor anything, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul asks, but what about my people, the ones with all the God-given privileges, the ones through whom the ancestry of Christ is traced. I mean, it was a shock. He looked out on his world, the people he knew and loved best, and they were turning away from Jesus as the Messiah. It was as if the Apostle Paul was confronted with something he had never entertained, and it caused him grief. Verses 2 and 3 express his grief. He said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. It was not a theoretical issue with him. It created this anguish. And as he looked at his fellow Jews, he realized that what he was seeing was something like a flower that grew and grew and was about to bloom when the stalk said to the blossom, I don't want you. Not everybody, but the majority of Jews in his generation had turned away from Jesus as the long-expected Messiah. And it wasn't so much that it was Paul's flesh and blood that turned away. It was that it was his flesh and blood were the elect, God's chosen people. The elect were turning away from the purpose of their election. How could that be? I mean, you have to put yourself in Paul's place. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was at the top of his class. He was on the fast track to a place of prominence within Judaism, and he gave it all up when God called him to be apostle. But he never stopped being Jewish. He embraced the idea that God had a purpose for his people, and that purpose was culminated in Jesus Christ. And that's where his anguish came from. That's what moved him to say, I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. You know, that's what the doctrine of election is about. It is that kind of passion for people that gives to that doctrine its power. And if we can ever hear and keep Paul's grief in mind behind every difficult idea, behind every perplexing statement in chapters 9, 10, and 11, then the doctrine of election will once again empower the church by teaching us to look for God in the most unpromising circumstances of life. The meaning of the doctrine is that God comes barging into the lives of real people. And when that takes place, anything can happen. God has a purpose. And he will see that purpose through to the end, and the human mess cannot thwart his purpose. The alternative is an understanding of election that is a contentious curiosity that we debate and then say bad things about each other when we disagree with each other. But the apostle's emotion here is a rebuke to that kind of curiosity. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Anguish like that reflects an understanding of election that is never academic or smarty pants. When faced with the mystery and majesty of election, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I need to tell you the story of Mrs. Atkinson. She illustrates the kind of love that needs to govern our thinking about the doctrine of election. I knew Mrs. Atkinson because her family and our family were part of the same congregation for decades. When you flit from one congregation to the next and show up on Sunday morning when you really don't have anything better to do, you never put down spiritual roots. You deprive yourself of seeing what God does in someone else's life. You have to be there to see it. You have to know the people. You have to endure with each other year in and year out. I didn't know Mrs. Atkinson very well, but my mom and dad knew the Atkinson family pretty well. Mr. Atkinson never came to church. Mrs. Atkinson and her son Lee always came to church. And all my mom ever told me was, well, Mr. Atkinson just doesn't come to church. He doesn't believe. Well, year in and year out, my mom and dad and I worshiped. We always sat in the same place. And I looked up and Mrs. Atkinson was always there and her boy Lee right beside her. Mr. Atkinson was never there. Then I got married, finished seminary, and we went off to our first ministry far from the church where I grew up. We didn't see the old church very much anymore, but from time to time we would go home and visit, and sure enough, there was Mrs. Atkinson with her boy Lee sitting right beside her. Mr. Atkinson was nowhere to be seen. Well, one year I came home, I think my dad had died by then, and my mom and I went to church to worship together, and I looked up and I said to my mom, is that Mrs. Atkinson sitting up there? I mean, she always sat in the same seat. She sat there forever. I mean, Presbyterians are squatters just as much as Baptists are squatters. And my mom said, yeah, that's Mrs. Atkinson. And I said, well, who is the guy sitting beside her? And my mom said, that's Mr. Atkinson. Mr. Atkinson, you got to be kidding me. You told me he doesn't believe. Well, he does now. It took 25 years, but here he is. I wonder what Mrs. Atkinson lived through for those 25 years. I suspect she knew what Paul meant when he wrote here, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I don't know if she ever went as far as he did in verse 3 to say, I could wish myself cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my husband. But I'll bet you that down inside her, something said, I would do a lot to see my husband come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have emotion like that for people who are important in your life? I mean, do you yearn for them to see the truth in Jesus? Do you yearn that they would stop keeping God at arm's length and come with you to Brandywine Valley Baptist Church and worship with you and believe with you? That yearning. Oh, have you ever done that for the better part of 3 decades? That yearning stains the doctrine of election with tears. And if it doesn't do that, then the doctrine of election just turns into an academic debate. And God is worthy of something better than that for us. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of the people in this world I know and love the best. Now, I told you the story of Mrs. Atkinson to remind us that when faced with the mystery and majesty of election, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I think we are ready now at least to put our toes into the waters and taste some of the mystery, feel some of the mystery of the doctrine of election. Beginning in the middle of verse 4, we can begin to see where Paul's anguish came from. Listen to this. He says this about his people, Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. What a pedigree. Can you imagine? Theirs is the election. Of them, Moses said, the Lord your God chose you out of all the nations on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Theirs was the divine glory. They had the clearest picture of the true God among all the nations of the world. Theirs was the temple, the dwelling place of God on the earth. Theirs were the covenants, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David. And there was also Jeremiah's promise of a new covenant that was coming someday. And from them, you can trace the ancestry of Christ. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke traced that ancestry, and it is a genealogy that is the envy of ancestry.com. It's all there, and all of this belonged to the people of Israel, and it is all written up in what you and I call the Old Testament and what Jews call the Torah. So that's where the shock came from. That's why it was such an overwhelming thing for the apostle to look out on the world in which he lived and ministered and see these people, his people, with all of that, the elect people turning away from the purpose of their election. How can that be? It raised in Paul the unthinkable. Could God's purpose for his chosen people have failed? Which is simply another way of saying, has God failed? Romans 9, 10, and 11 are Paul's answer to that question. And that question and his answer take us deep into the mystery and majesty of the doctrine of election, and you don't want to go there without love. Well, I have a question for you. What are the chances in the next 100 days that you will find yourself going at it hammer and tongs with people over some hot button political or religious issue? Pretty good chance. There are plenty of them around. Gay marriage, Israel and the Palestinians, creation and evolution, Obamacare, the national debt, immigration reform, the doctrine of election. I mean, people get passionate about those matters. They get angry. Their blood pressure goes up. They perspire, they raise their voices, they say things they regret later. And you may hear things from Romans 9, 10, and 11 that rouse your emotions. You may be surprised at how exercised you become about ideas posed by Calvinists and Arminians and premillennialists and Zionists and PLO sympathizers and a senior pastor who resolutely refuses to be labeled. You understand, my dream is not a Brandywine Valley Baptist Church where people don't care about big ideas, but a Brandywine Valley Baptist Church where people care for people they disagree with at least as much as they care for the ideas they disagree about. My dream is not a Brandywine Valley Baptist Church that doesn't care about the great issues that trouble the human family, but a Brandywine Valley Baptist Church that is knowledgeable and passionate and articulate about their convictions and who would make great sacrifices for the people they disagree with most sharply. Our model is the Apostle Paul. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish myself to be cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. People of my flesh, the people of Israel, my brothers. Our greater example is Jesus Christ, who looked out on the city of Jerusalem that increasingly and lethally kept him at arm's distance. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." When faced with the mystery and majesty of divine election, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The Apostle Paul, in these three chapters, has framed the explosive issues of election and the meaning of Israel and everlasting life in a way that you and I cannot discuss them in order to win an argument, but in order to win the people we love to an ultimate devotion to Jesus Christ. Let's be that kind of church. And we're going to need some help in doing that. So let's ask God right now to help us on the journey that lies ahead. Holy Father, we acknowledge to you our amazement at the emotion of Jesus Christ over Jerusalem and the emotion of the Apostle Paul for the majority of his kinsmen who turned away from the purpose of their election. Lord, grant to us a heart of compassion modeled on Christ and the Apostle. Teach us, Lord, to come at the mystery and the majesty of your deliberate choices in this world by which you carry out your purpose in this world. We thank you that we can be a part of that election. And we thank you, Lord, that when we give our tithe and our offering, as we do now, we are feeding the purpose that you have set in motion and which now encompasses the entire globe. May our gifts be a blessing to the people here in the Brandywine Valley, one household at a time. And we ask for this favor in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.